according to St. Luke, Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So this entire section of Luke's gospel, really right in the middle of the whole text, right in the middle of Luke's gospel, it is filled with sober warnings, with this sense that the time of serious disruption to the order of the world is coming. That, to use the language of John the Baptist about Jesus, the Messiah has his winnowing fork in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor. He's going to keep the wheat and burn the chaff. Here at the close of Luke chapter 12, Jesus even said, "I have come to unsettle the settled homes. I have come to disturb the currently peaceful and cohesive families that you see around you. I come to bring division. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." One of the early church fathers from the 4th century, St. Jerome, he framed this passage in Luke 12 in a really profound way, and I think it's quite helpful. It brings a bit of nuance. Jerome links this passage, "I came to bring fire to the earth," actually with the end of Luke's gospel, with all the way at the end of the Luke's gospel, when the disciples are talking among themselves and they're reflecting on their experience of the risen Jesus, and what do they say? They say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Did not our hearts burn within us? You see, this fire that Jesus brings, and he brings it even to this day, this fire that Jesus brings, it is a fire of transformation, a refining fire, more than, I think, a fire of destruction. But it is nonetheless, make no mistake, an all-consuming fire. This fire that Jesus brings, it is a fire in the heart of every woman, every man, every child who will be his disciple. An all-consuming passion for the kingdom of God, for God's rule in this world. A kingdom that Jesus himself will inaugurate when he steps out of the tomb, and which at the end of all time he will present to his heavenly Father. And I love this connection that Jerome makes, this linking of the passage in Luke 12 with the disciples' experience of the risen Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us? It reminds me, I can't help it being the old Methodist that I am, it reminds me of John Wesley's famous words, "My heart was strangely warmed. My heart was strangely warmed." To the point, though, let's recognize that this is, I want to hazard, this is not a fire that destroys, but it is a fire that disrupts. Let me say that again. This is a fire that doesn't destroy, but it is a fire that disrupts. This is not a fire that incinerates, but it is a fire that transforms, a fire that refines and burns away all that is not oriented to God and to his kingdom and his Christ. It consumes and reorients. It transforms and transfigures. It doesn't destroy, but it does disrupt. By the hand of Christ himself, we are left with a singular yearning, a singular burning in our hearts, a longing when no one else, catch this, when no one else is looking. A longing and yearning in our hearts that is true when, yes, we're together as the Church of God and we're acting the part of pious Christians right now, but also when we're at home and we're our truest selves and no one's looking. That is the fire that Jesus puts in our hearts, and bit by bit by bit through the whole of our life, it will break us down and renew us and reorient us towards the kingdom of God. The life of the disciple, we can put it this way, the life of the citizen of the kingdom of God is no halfway affair. I'm reminded of words by C.S. Lewis, that great Anglican. "The claims of Christianity are entirely," Lewis wrote, "the claims of Christianity are entirely, or or of infinite importance, one or the other. If it's all just a quaint old tradition, pie-in-the-sky thinking, you know, around Christmas and Easter, if it's something we do once in a while to make sure we're good, upstanding Midwest citizens, good suburban Protestants or anything, if that is all our faith is, if it's what we console ourselves with when someone dies alone, then let's scrap it. Let's throw it in the heap. There's better uses of our time. If the claims of Christianity are true, Lewis continues, then they are of infinite importance and should reorient the whole of our lives from top to bottom, what we do with our time, our money, our families, each and every Sunday, each and every day of our lives. Lewis went on to say, Christianity, the claims of Christianity are either of complete irrelevance or infinite importance, but what they cannot be, what the claims of our faith cannot be, is of moderate importance. Lewis said, the claims of Christianity are either of complete irrelevance or infinite importance, but they cannot be. They cannot be of moderate importance. The claims of the kingdom of God and of the Christ of God are all-consuming. Lewis was here echoing in Luke 12, this fire. And he's also echoing, if you'll permit me, he's echoing Revelation 3, where the glorified Christ speaks to the people of Laodicea, this city, and he says to them, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but in fact you're lukewarm. You've given me a bit of your time for show, here and there, when you can get around to it. And the risen Christ says what? Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. The other day, I was watching, Wrath of Khan, right? Star Trek 2. Anybody remember Wrath of Khan, right? So the premise of Wrath of Khan, this is back in the 80s, Star Trek. If you don't remember, that's okay. One of the premises of Wrath of Khan is that scientists have developed this device that it's called the Genesis device, and if you shoot it at a barren, rocky, dead planet, an ice ball hanging in space, you shoot this device at that rock hanging in space, what happens is it causes a grand chain reaction. It reorients all the material on that rocky ball. It reorients it down. It doesn't bring something new. It reorients everything there so that life can come. It takes a dead body and raises it up out of the grave. And new life is there. That reorientation happens, though, down at the atomic level, not just at the surface, not just what you can see. It gets down to the root of its very being. Right? Thinking about this fire that Jesus kindles, I cannot get that image out of my head from Wrath of Khan. It reorients. It reorganizes. I love that. It's a fire that reorganizes everything about your life and about my life. Not simply what you think. Not just ideas you check off, right? And then you go back to your daily life. Oh, I got this concept. I got that doctrine. I got this idea. Good. Got it. No, this fire of Jesus, it reorganizes what you love, what you desire, what you long for, and therefore this fire reorganizes how you and I live, down to our relationships. The fire of Jesus Christ, it reorganizes everything within us and around us, down to the atomic level. The fire of Jesus implanted in our hearts reorganizes everything so that life, real life, can come. And part of that reorganization, part of that burning, all-consuming fire is, let's not kid ourselves, is a disruption. Again, as I said before, this fire, it doesn't destroy, but it does disrupt. So think with me, friends. Think with me this morning, please. It is simply all too easy to make commitments in one area of life as though they do not affect all the other areas of life. Here in Luke 12, Jesus is sanguine. Jesus is sobering. He warns that those who make a commitment to him, those whose hearts are starting to burn, starting to kindle, he says, you will be persecuted. You will experience isolation. The people whose respect and admiration you used to crave, they're going to start finding you strange. And this is going to cost you something. Your priorities will seem alien to them. Jesus warns that when that fire is kindled, relationships are going to change. And that includes, by the way, lest we are left with ambiguity. It includes the relationships that are the most intimate. We are not left to wonder. It includes the relationship between parent and child, and child and parent. We're not left to wonder about that. Just the other day, Denise, my wife is a seminary professor. The other day, Denise was telling me about one of her students who's from Africa. This young man was raised in a devout Muslim home. He's now come to the U.S. for theological education to be a Christian pastor. When he accepted Jesus, though, when he became his Christian, his family shunned him. They do not speak anymore. But new life has come to this man. The barren rock is flourishing. His heart is on fire. My friends, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories like that. You don't even have to mind church history. It's happening right now. Some of which includes intense violence. Let me add, if you've never experienced disruption as a Christian, if it's all been extremely comfortable, I challenge you to think carefully about your life as a disciple. Now, we should be clear about something else. Jesus is not asking you to turn your back on your child. Jesus is not asking you to turn your back on your mother or your father. What he's asking is for your life and my life to be reorganized in such a way that those relationships will fall into their God-ordained place. So that those relationships will then thrive and flourish as God intends. For example, let me put it this way. It's actually by being a follower of Jesus that you become the father or mother to your child that God intends you to be. In point of fact, you're not there until you become the follower of Jesus Christ. Let me speak to adults in particular. It is by being a follower of Jesus Christ that you become the adult child of your parent that God intends you to be. When those relationships fall in their place, that is new life too. All those relationships, though, have to be reorganized and reconstituted around the center who is Christ, in whom all things hold together. This disrupting fire, this all-consuming fire of Jesus Christ, it shapes, or rather reshapes, our values, priorities, goals, behaviors, and boy, life starts to seem different. A friend of mine loved to put it, make Christianity weird again, right? Let it be the new world that God intends for it to be. It shapes what we do. It shapes what we expect. It shapes what we do with our money, our time, our children, our families. And we should expect the likely possibility of crises in the old relationships. Father against son, mother against daughter. But I tell you, the promise and the pattern of the gospel is cross leading to resurrection. Let me say that again. The promise and pattern of the gospel is a cross that you cannot get around leading to resurrection. So I ask you, my brothers and my sisters, do our hearts burn within us? Do our hearts burn within us? What is the target of our heart's desires? Have we at times come close to that flame, this light, this fire of Jesus, but fearing the cost, kept our distance? If so, and I put myself in that boat too, if so, please know this, please hear me on this. The fire of Jesus Christ does not destroy, but it does disrupt. And by His grace, by His grace alone implanted in our lives, a new and greater life comes. And it begins here and now. New life does come. And I tell you, it is a life better than we can ask or imagine. So I speak to you this morning in the name of that Jesus who wishes to kindle a fire in your heart and in your life. Amen.